I'm going to have you join me in Genesis chapter 22. Find your spot there in Genesis chapter 22. We will begin here in Genesis 22, but I'm going to have you flipping some pages, all in the book of Genesis, but we're going to be taking a look at some situations in the life of a man that we know fairly well. His name is Abraham. So I'm going to go ahead and read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hands and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound his son Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, this might sound like a very unusual passage to be looking at on a Father's Day, a story about a dad taking his son up to a mountain to kill him. But let me assure you that this is an amazing story in which not only do we learn a lot about Abraham, but we are going to learn a lot about our Heavenly Father and the fact that He is good and He is right and He always keeps His promises. We have a loving Heavenly Father who watches out over us and is doing a work in each of our lives, even as He was doing a work in the life of Abraham in this passage. Now, our lives are often tested. God allows our lives to be tested by circumstances, the trials of life, the tribulations that we go through, but these tests have a purpose. We're told that purpose in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What this verse tells us is that our faith is very precious to God, more precious even than gold. And like gold, God will often have our faith tested so that it will be made more pure, so that our faith would grow deeper, so that it would become stronger. That is God's goal and His purpose, is to make our life or our faith stronger in Him, so that we can rely upon Him no matter what life happens to throw at us. And because of that, our lives are often going to be filled with circumstances that we just simply do not understand at the time. We don't know why we're having to deal with this. We don't know why God is allowing this to take place in our life, why we're having to go through it. But He will allow the cauldron of our lives to be heated up to a point where it's extremely uncomfortable for us and we're wondering exactly what God is doing. He's going to write situations into the pages of your life. And unfortunately, we don't have the privilege of reading ahead to see how this is all going to turn out. We are just simply called upon to walk with faithfulness at the given point in time where we are living and the circumstances that God is allowing in our lives. And no doubt this story of Abraham being called to offer his son is one that is familiar to all of us. But that in and of itself is kind of a problem, because stories that we get very familiar with, we lose the intensity of actually what is taking place, because we already know the end of the story. You know, when I watch the movie E.T. now, I no longer, when E.T. dies, get all freaked out wondering what's going to happen. I remember the first time I saw that movie in the movie theater, I was on the edge of my seat when he died. Wait a minute. He doesn't get to go home? That doesn't make any sense. I thought this is going to end good. It's just that I didn't know the end of the story. But, you know, the second time I saw it, and the fourth time I saw it, and the eighth time that I saw it, I didn't have that anxiety at that point because I knew the end. I knew how it was going to turn out. Same with Pinocchio. When Pinocchio gets swallowed by the whale, I don't get worried because I know he's going to get out of Monstro. He's going to become a real boy, and it's all going to turn out really well. You know, if we knew the end of every story of our life, we wouldn't worry, we wouldn't sweat, because we would know how God is going to allow it to turn out. But the truth of the matter is, we don't get to know the end. And unfortunately, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, because we know the end of so many of the things that happen, we lose the intensity of the moment. So when Moses is backed up against the Red Sea, we can read that without our heart pounding, because we know that God's, in a moment, is going to part the Red Sea, they're all going to walk through, the Egyptian army is going to be destroyed, and, you know, it's going to be great. When David's facing off with Goliath, you know, we don't break a sweat, because we know that even though he's just a kid and this guy is a mountain of a man, David's going to win. And so we don't worry as we're reading over the passage. When Lazarus is lying in the grave, dead, again, you know, we're not mourning in our heart, because we know, a couple of verses down, we're going to read that Jesus is going to bring him back from the dead. And so it is with this passage as well. Because we're so familiar with it, we can read it, and you know, we don't really get stressed or worried about what's going to happen. We know how it's all going to turn out. But I want you for a moment to really place yourself in the feet of Abraham when God asks him to do really the unthinkable. See, Abraham didn't know the end of the story. He wasn't able to read down to verse 12 to figure out how this was all going to play out. All he knew is what God had placed before him at that very moment. And the only thing that he could do was respond to what God had asked him to do. But is he going to respond with faith, trusting that God knows what he is doing? Or is he going to take it upon himself to do what he wants to do, because he doesn't understand what God is doing? He didn't know the outcome. But what we're going to find here in a moment is that he trusted the Lord. What if God gave you the book of your life? Here you go. From beginning to end, it's your whole story. From the time that you were born to the time that you're going to die, this is the life about you. How many of you would flip all the way to the end to find out how this is all going to play out? Probably a lot of us. We want to know what's coming up. We want to know what is in our future. You might even be brave enough to flip to the last page to find out how you die. I remember hearing a guy once say, you know, a lot of people want to know when they're going to die. I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I want to know where I'm going to die. And then I am never going to go there. Abraham did not know the end of the story. But what he is encountering is the test of his life. This was the most precious thing to him, his son Isaac. It was the son of promise. It was a son that he had waited over two decades for his birth. And now God was asking him to do the unimaginable, to offer him as a sacrifice. But I want you to see Abraham's response. In verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. Notice that Abraham did not even hesitate to go do what God had asked him to do. We don't find him stalling. We don't find him asking any questions. We don't find any ounce of reluctance. We don't find him dragging his feet. It tells us he rose up early. He didn't even sleep in that day. He rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He got his servants. He got his son. He got his supplies. And he went to do what God had asked him to do. No wonder Abraham is called the father of faith. Who had faith like that? To do what God had asked him to do, not really understanding why or how this was all going to play out. And so we sometimes place Abraham on this, in this status that is not like us. I mean, he doesn't have faith like us. I mean, we believe, but you know, our faith is blundering, and sometimes we doubt and we struggle and so forth. Abraham was just not that way. You know, he just had this incredible faith. And so we put him on this level that for us is unattainable. But I want to assure you that Abraham was as much human as you and I are. There wasn't anything about him that made him extraordinary when it came to faith. In that he was just like you and me. It was just that at this point in his walk with the Lord, he had known the Lord for about 40 to 50 years. He was not new to his faith. He was not new to a walk with the Lord. He had an established walk with the Lord that had been tested over a period of time. And now God was asking of him what we would consider maybe the ultimate test. He had been walking with the Lord for a long time, and he was not asked to do this at the beginning of his walk. He was asked to do this near the end of his walk. The thing is in those 40 or 50 years, God had brought him through many trials, many times where his faith was tested. Sometimes his faith faltered. Sometimes it absolutely failed. But what he did find is that God was faithful every single time to him. You see, this is kind of the culmination of a man's faith. This is after 40 or 50 years of walking with the Lord. But here's the thing, God is taking you through a very similar process that he took Abraham through. We're all at different stages of that process. But God is trying to form your life, shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus. He is trying to build your faith from its infancy, when you first believed, where maybe your faith was no larger than a mustard seed. He's trying to take that faith, that little faith, and grow it into a strong, mighty oak. He wants your faith to be solid. But the only way for that to happen is for your faith to be tested. R. Kent Hughes said this, the way to increase faith is to exercise faith. And so our faith is exercised through the trials of life, the things that God sends us through in order to build us up so that we see His faithfulness over and over and over again, so that we may one day be at the point where God could ask us to do some extraordinary things, and we will not hesitate, because we have learned that He is faithful. I would imagine many of you maybe belong to a gym that you go to exercise. Maybe some of you are actually brave enough to have a personal trainer. You pay money to this personal trainer to help you in the gym for a couple reasons. One reason would be because they are more knowledgeable than you are, and so they are able to develop for you a customized routine that is going to be perfectly designed to get you to your maximum, you know, stage of health. The second thing, though, is this, is that they are going to push you farther than you want to be pushed. They're going to be asking you to lift more than you want to lift. They're going to be asking you to run farther than you want to run. They are going to not allow you to stop when you start feeling the twinges of pain, because that is the role of the personal trainer. Why? Because they have an end goal in mind. They know where you are right now. They know what they want you to become. And they know the process of getting you from here to here. And so you might start with, you know, a light amount of weight on that bar. And at first you're kind of struggling with that bar a little bit, but they make you lift it a few more times than you think you're capable of lifting it. After a few weeks of doing that, you find that that bar is not too hard. You can do all of the reps that you did at the beginning fairly easy. So what does the trainer do? Slaps on some more weight. Adds more weight to that bar to make it a little more difficult. Now you feel like you're back at square one. And now you're struggling with the bar again. A few weeks later, though, you find that that's getting a little bit more comfortable. So what does the trainer do? You guys know. Same thing with the treadmill. You know, first, you know, programs a treadmill. You're going to go this fast. You're going to go this far. It's faster than you wanted to run. It's farther than you wanted to run. But you're able to do it. And after a while, that gets kind of comfortable. So what do? Make it a little faster. Make it a little farther. Because they have a goal in mind. They are taking you from where you are to where you need to be. And God, in a very real sense, is our personal trainer of faith. God is wanting to take your faith from where it is to where He wants it to be. The thing about that is this, is that He is going to have to push you harder than you want to be pushed. He's going to have to take you farther than you really want to go. You're going to have to experience some pain, maybe, that you didn't really want to face. But God also has that end goal in mind. Take your faith and make it stronger. Take your faith, make it deeper. Take it to a place where no matter what He asks you to do, no matter what He calls you to be, you will embrace it because you have seen that God is faithful. It's important for us to understand God didn't slap all the weights on Abraham's bar at the very beginning. This is near the end. This is the mighty test. But there's a story behind it. And we're going to be looking at three different instances in Abraham's life earlier where God did put him to the test to try his faith. And I will tell you that his faith did falter. His faith at times did fail. But in each of these instances, we see that God still proved himself faithful. And over the period of time, he saw the kind of God that he worshiped. So I want to take you back, beginning with chapter 12. So if you flip back a few pages to chapter 12, we're going to look at the first instance that I want to draw out. It's actually the time that Abraham came to know the Lord. It's found in Genesis chapter 12. God reveals himself to Abraham. And verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," which was his name before it was changed to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God is calling him to a new place, a new land. He's going to leave his family. He's going to go to this new place that God has made for him. And he promises him a few things. "I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your descendants a blessing to the entire world. I'm going to make them great." Now at that time, Abraham had no children. So to conceive of having many descendants at that point in time was not a reality, but it was a promise of God. God said he was going to do it. And if you jump down to verse 7, God goes on and says this, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he," Abraham, "built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." So Abraham gets to the place where God said, "I'm going to give you this land." And God says, "Take a look at this land. This is all going to be yours. This is the spot I'm going to bless you. This is where your people are going to multiply. And where you are going to be a blessing, you're going to become great, and I'm going to bless the world through you." So Abraham sets up his house, his tent, and also begins to worship the Lord. It says that he built an altar there. So that spot where God had sent him, God, this is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to worship. But what does it say next? Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Right now, Abraham's understanding of the goodness of God is going to be put to the test. Is God really good? Because God had now brought him to this land that he had promised to him right after having what we would call maybe a mountaintop experience with the Lord. God has just revealed all of this to him, and we would call that a pretty intense experience with the living God. As he learns who God is, and he learns all of what God had promised to do for him, and now he's in the very spot that God said all of this is going to happen. But no sooner had that mountaintop experience happened than suddenly we get the desert experience. Verse 10, a famine hits the land. And this is in the very spot where God said that he was going to be blessed. Wait a minute, God. I thought you said this was the spot. I thought this is where all the blessings are going to be poured out, and now I'm hungry, and all my crops are dying, and everything's drying up. You know, this happens a lot in Scripture where we find, right on the heels of a mountaintop experience with the Lord, a valley experience, a desert experience. Maybe you've had that happen in your life. You go from some experience with the Lord where God is just really working in your life, and right around the corner is a horrible trial that now you have to go through. Well, this is something that has happened over and over again in Scripture. Not here just with Abraham, but I mean, Moses went through that experience. I mean, he had his time at the burning bush where God began to speak to him, saying, Moses, you are my man. You are the guy that I've picked. I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're going to talk with Pharaoh. He's got all my people under his command. I'm going to set them free, and I'm going to use you to do it. Mountaintop experience. So what does Moses do? He goes to talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejects him. He goes and he talks to the Hebrews, the people that he is there to rescue, and they reject him. Mountaintop followed by the desert. See, the same thing happened with David after he had slayed Goliath, had this huge experience of God giving him victory, where now the whole nation is saying David has slain his tens of thousands. He has a desert experience right on the heels of that. As the current king Saul begins to chase after him, David is now hiding in caves, trying to avoid being executed by the current king who doesn't want to give up his throne. Mountaintop, desert experience. Even Jesus had that happen to him. You know the story when he was baptized, you know, there at the Jordan River, John the Baptist takes Jesus under the water, and as he comes up out of the water, it says that a voice spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then a dove, symbolizing the Spirit, comes down upon him, mountaintop. What happened next? It says the Spirit led him out into the wilderness where he would be hungry for 40 days and he would be tempted by the devil. Mountaintop, desert. Many of you have been on the mountaintop before. Many of you right on the heels of that mountaintop have found yourself in the desert, and some of you right now are in the desert. Maybe you feel like your faith is drying up. Maybe you're at a very difficult place in your life. Well, just know that you are not the first. There are many who have gone before you, who have had great experiences with God, but also depths of despair in the wilderness of life, where they really don't know what is going on. And we have a choice in those spots. Are we going to trust that God is good and that he has a purpose and a plan? Well, Abraham took things into his own hands. He thought, well, you know, things aren't good here where God said it would be good. Then I'm going to go where it is good. So he decided he's going to go down to Egypt where they did have food, where he felt like, you know, he would be supplied for. Not only does he go down there to Egypt, but he lies to the Pharaoh about his wife, Sarah, saying that she's actually my sister. And for a time, Pharaoh buys the lie until he finds out the truth. And then we find the unbeliever, Pharaoh, rebuking Abraham for his actions. And Abraham ends up going back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, with his tail between his legs. But I want you to notice in chapter 13 what happens when he gets back. Verse 3, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, where Bethel and Ai, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He got back to where he should have never left. But he learned. He learned through this experience that God is good. That God is going to provide for my needs. I don't have to take off every time I'm wondering what's up. Every time I feel that God isn't coming through with his end of the bargain. God is going to be good to me. And he learned the goodness of God through that process. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 18. Not only did he have to go through the test of learning the goodness of God, he would also have to learn if God would do the right thing and always do the right thing. Little background. God was planning on destroying two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness of these cities had reached the point where God said, enough is enough. I'm going to wipe out these cities because of their wickedness. And the Lord decides he is going to tell Abraham what he is about to do. So Abraham's going to have the heads up before it actually happens. And so the Lord reveals this to Abraham. The problem is this, is that some of Abraham's family lives in Sodom. His nephew Lot and Lot's wife and his daughters live there. And now he is wondering, well, wait a minute, God. I understand you being kind of upset about what's going on there, but what about the people that live there that really aren't a part of those abominations? Are you going to destroy them along with the wicked? God, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't seem like you. And maybe you've asked that question before because you're going through situations and seeing things happen and you're wondering where the rightness in it is. How could God allow this stuff to happen? Where is God in the midst of this? Won't God do what is right? And so Abraham begins to ask God a series of questions. I'm going to pick it up in verse 22 of chapter 18. Follow along with me. And it says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's the big question. God, are you really going to do what is right here? Because what I'm hearing doesn't sound right. This doesn't seem right to me at all. There's possibly some righteous people there. And so Abraham begins to ask God a series of questions. God, what if there's like 50 righteous people in those towns? Would you destroy it all, even with those 50 righteous there? God responds to him, well, no, I won't. For the sake of 50 that have a heart for me, I won't destroy the place. So Abraham asks again, how about 45? What if there's just 45 people, not 50, 45? Would you spare it for the sake of them? And God says yes. 40? 30? Abraham takes them all the way down to 10. God, what if there are only 10? 10 people that are not living that way. 10 people that know you and follow you. Would you spare it for the sake of the 10? And God assured him, I will spare it. Well, it turns out there weren't even 10. There were not even 10 in those two towns that were righteous. So what the Lord did is He removed those that knew Him. Lot and his family were allowed to escape. Kind of know the story, what happened with his wife and so forth. But the truth of the matter is that God gave opportunity for those that were right to get out. And then He would rain down the fire and brimstone. But through it, Abraham was able to see that God does what is right. He is not going to allow the righteous to be treated like the wicked. He's not going to judge them like the wicked are judged. God always will do what is right. I know a lot of us, though, we do question the rightness of God sometimes because we can't figure out what's going on. We don't know why certain things are being allowed. And the truth of the matter is that we don't have all the facts and we don't know all the details. There's a God in heaven who knows the end from the beginning. He knows all the ins and outs of every situation, and He knows how each of these circumstances are going to end. We don't. We only know what is right before us. We're extremely limited. God is unlimited in His understanding. And sometimes we, in our limitedness, are questioning the unlimitedness of God. We, knowing a small part, begin to throw questions at the One who knows it all. The truth of the matter is that God is always going to do what is right. And He did so in this situation. He got the righteous out and destroyed those who were wicked. But through it, Abraham learned that God is righteous and God is always going to do what is right. So we go on to test 3. We find that, if you want to flip back a few pages, in chapter 16. Where now Abraham is going to wonder about the promises of God. God had given him some promises, but just did not seem like some of these promises were actually working out. Now, I want you to know that chapter 16 takes place about 12 years after God's original promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son, and through that son, he would have many descendants. And all of the nations of the world would be blessed, which was an indication that the Messiah would come as a descendant of that promised son. But now 12 years has elapsed, and still no son. Nothing has happened. 12 years is a long time to wait, right? I mean, none of us like to wait long for anything, but 12 years just sounds like a ridiculous amount of time. 12 years later, there's still no son, no child at all. So his wife, Sarah, comes to her husband with an idea, and he thinks it's a good idea. Well, it seems like this isn't working out, Abraham. So how about you take my servant, Hagar, you can have her as another wife, and maybe through her, God will provide for you a son. Abraham foolishly thought that was a good idea. So he takes Hagar as his second wife. Lo and behold, she does conceive. A little while later, she gives birth, and the child's name is Ishmael. And the world has been suffering ever since. You're not aware, I will tell you, that this mistake on Abraham's part, we're still feeling the repercussions of it, because Ishmael became the father of the Arab nations, where Isaac, the actual promised son, would become the father of the nation of Israel. And we know even today the tension between the Arab nations and the nation of Israel is still as intense as it ever was. And it all goes back to Genesis chapter 16, when Abraham began to question the promise of God. He believed God in the beginning. Okay, God, that sounds great. You know, I'm old. It's going to take some doing to make this happen. I mean, when God originally gave him the promise, Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 years old. They were beyond the age of bearing children. But hey, you know, God can do this. And so he believed God. But then year rolled into year, and now we're 12 years later, And Abraham and Sarah aren't younger. He's now about 87 years old. She's about 77 years old. And they're sitting around wondering, you know, maybe God's having a hard time pulling this one off. Maybe he needs a little bit of help. Let's come up with an idea that might be able to help God out. So they come up with their brilliant idea. And they have a son. And Abraham at that point thinks, okay, well, God, just let us know if you ever need help again. You know, you have a hard time pulling something off, we're going to be here for you to make sure that your promises don't fall. But I want you to look at chapter 17. Chapter 17 is now fast forwarding about another 12 years or so. So now it's about 24 years since the original promise. Ishmael is about 12 or 13 years old at this given point in time. And God comes again to Abraham to speak to him. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." In other words, Abraham said, "You know, God, don't sweat it. You know, it's okay. I got Ishmael. Promise can be through Ishmael. You remember what happened? You know, I helped you out." But in verse 19, then God said, "No." God said, "No. That wasn't the plan. That's not what was in my mind. That was not what I was going to do. That's what you did, Abraham. That's what you thought was a good idea. That wasn't my idea. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac," it says. That was God's plan all along. It's just that Abraham had thought that maybe God was having trouble fulfilling promises. Maybe he thought that he made promises that sometimes he didn't keep. Because of that, he took it upon himself, and he reaped the consequences of that. But when we get to chapter 21, just flip another page or two, beginning of chapter 1, we see the fulfillment of God's promise. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Now, if you have your own Bible, I want you to underline two things there in verse 1. "As he had said," and "as he had spoken." God is now fulfilling a promise that he had made 25 years prior. When Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65, God gave the initial promise, "This is what I'm going to do for you. You and Sarah, you're going to have a son. He's the son of promise. He is the son through whom I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless the world through whom the Messiah is going to come." This was the promise. 12 years later, it hadn't happened. So Abraham decides to help God out. 24 years later, it still hadn't happened, but God comes to him and reiterates the promise. "Abraham, my original promise still is true." I wonder how long you've been waiting for some of God's promises. You know, sometimes we read things in the Bible and it's a promise that God has given to his people, but we don't see it as a reality in our life right now. And we're wondering, what's going on? I mean, I read in the Bible, this is what God says that he is going to do for his people, but it's not happening in my life. So we will sometimes take it upon ourselves. Well, if God's not going to make it happen, then I'm going to make it happen. Or we conclude that God just doesn't keep his promises. Now, God might not have the same timetable that you and I have, but God always keeps his promises. Not a single one of God's promises has ever failed. And neither will they fail in the future. God will keep His word. And Abraham learned that in this moment. Well, God, I guess I shouldn't have jumped the gun. Should have believed you in the first place. You always do what you say you're going to do. And you see, through it all, Abraham's faith grew. He began to learn that God is faithful. Now, his faith floundered. His faith even, failed completely. But each time, God showed that He is good, that He does what is right, and that He keeps His promises. And because of that, Abraham began to learn that God is a God that can be trusted. So now when we get to chapter 22, and the Lord asks Abraham to do the unimaginable. His beard is long and gray. He's got a lot of wrinkles on his forehead. And God is asking for the life of his son. And Abraham obeys. Now, it doesn't mean that he knew why. Didn't know why God had asked him to do it. But he had come to understand who his God was. And because he knew God is good, He always does good. God is right. He always does what is right. And God makes promises and He never breaks those promises. Because he had learned that about the Lord, he knew that however this is going to play out, I don't understand it. I don't know why he's asking me to do this, but I know this. I know who God is. And he has never let me down, though I've let him down many times. So I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And I'm sure he's going to show me the purpose and plan as it happens. W.H. Griffith Thomas, theologian, had this to say about faith. This was his definition. Faith, in the case of Abraham, as indeed in every other case, is taking God at His word. True faith is nothing more, as it is nothing less than this. God speaks, man believes. That's it, guys. That's what faith is. God speaks, we believe. God promises it, we trust that that promise is going to be true. If God has said it in His Word, that's bank. It's going to happen. Now, God's faithfulness was shown in Abraham's life right here in chapter 22. As Abraham raised up the knife to slay his own son, God tells him to stop. Again in verse 12, 22:12, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Isaac was spared that day on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is a hill in Jerusalem. And on that day, God required a son to be offered. But then he backed out of that requirement from Abraham. Years later, in Jerusalem, on a hill, God would require another sacrifice of a son. But that time, he would not back out. He would allow that son to be sacrificed. But that time, it was God's only begotten son. And in doing so, God was fulfilling His promise to you and to me. God, through Jesus, fulfilled a promise that He said that He would keep by allowing His own Son to bear our guilt, to take our sin upon Himself. That is the depth of the goodness, the rightness, the love, and the promises of God. Romans chapter 8, we're told this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Guys, God is doing a work in you, even as He was doing a work in Abraham back in Abraham's day. He wants to build up your faith. And what He has begun in you, He wants to bring it to completion. But to complete what He is doing in you, He's got to send you through a lot of stuff. And some of that stuff's going to be difficult. And I'd like to promise you that it's going to get easier. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. Maybe early on in your walk with the Lord, God put a few weights on your barbell of faith. And He said, I need you to lift this right now. God, I don't know if I can lift that. You can lift it. And you struggled with all your might to get that bar up, and you were able to do it. See, a little while passed, and in lifting that bar got a little more comfortable for you. So the Lord put a few more trials into your life that were a bit heavier. And now you were at that point of struggling again. God, I'm not sure I can lift this. You can lift it. I've planted in you faith to believe in me and to trust me that I am good and I am right and I keep my promises. You can lift it. And you struggled and you strained, but you got that bar up. But then time went on and that bar got comfortable for you. So He added a little bit more weight. Or maybe you've been on the treadmill. You feel like you've been running a lot harder and a lot farther than you feel is right. And God is asking of you right now, one more lap, one more lap. It's because He's trying to build you up. God is not trying to break you. He is trying to build you into a woman of God, into a man of God. They could one day hear Him speak and you say, yes, Lord, I will do what you say to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will be what you want me to be because you have been faithful to me. And I've seen your goodness in my life and I've seen how right you are and all the decisions that you make and every promise that I have put my faith in. I've seen you make it happen. God, I will do what you want me to do. Go where you want me to go. Be what you want me to be. I would imagine that many of you right now, you've got a barbell that God is asking you to lift and you're not sure you can do it. Or He's asking you to run another lap and you're not sure you can make it. Let me assure you, He is there for you. And He has not asked you to do what He has not enabled you to do. But we just need to trust that He is good, that He is right, and that He keeps His promises. Let's pray.